Man, it was fun. It was fun just watching. Some of you were just worshiping along with that video, and that was awesome. That's what I was hoping would happen. I heard Brooke singing along. You know, feel free. There is freedom to worship in this place, amen? If there's a video playing, if there's something that's going on and the Lord moves you, just react. You be obedient to the Spirit. You worship along with Him. I love that song. I am redeemed. I'm not who I used to be. That's key. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the change. And it's really cool how God works. If you don't know this, God is involved in our lives. He loves us. And He's moving and working. I didn't have a say in any of the songs we sang this morning, but they all related to my sermon. And I didn't know what the songs were when I wrote the sermon. God does that. God moves and God works. God orchestrates. God is orchestrating this service this morning, I'm telling you. Well, a number of years ago when we first came here, back in 2006, I mean, that seems like a long time ago, right? It was a long time ago. I mean, Austin was like, well, how old were you? Like four, three and a half. And Easton was like starting first grade, and now you have a senior in high school and a senior in college, you know. So it's been a minute since we've come here. But back when we first came, we started working with the youth, and we named our youth ministry Velocity Student Ministries. All right, you see the logo there? That's a logo that Easton created. That's our new logo. Easton created that while she's home. She's looking for things to do. But classes start this week, so my good little helper is going away. She has done a lot of work for us and helped us out, but she did that logo. Doesn't it look really cool? I like it. Kind of looks like the Iron Man signal, you know, thing. But that's not what we like. I chose it, but it's cool looking. But we started Velocity Student Ministries. We named it Velocity Student Ministries because velocity has to do with the rate of change, okay? It's not speed. It's not how fast an object's moving. It's how fast the object is changing directions. That's what velocity has to deal with. And so, and our theme verse is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Many of you know this verse by heart. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And that's why we named it, because that's what we're about. That's what we want to see in Velocity Student Ministries. We want to see young people whose lives are changed by the gospel, amen? That's what it's all about. And as Christians, we are to change. There is supposed to be a change, a transformation within us when we are saved, when we accept Jesus to come into our Savior. And I love that scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17, because it's a reminder, as that song saying, I'm not who I used to be. Praise the Lord for that. I am not who I used to be. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not perfect. I've got a long way to go. You know, in my quest to become more and more like Christ, I've got a long way to go. And it seems like the older I get, I feel maybe I'm just becoming wiser, maybe, you know, and I realize that I've got a long way to go, but I'm not who I used to be. I'm so much further than I was, and I'm so thankful for that. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we turn over control and power of our lives, when we make Him the Lord of our life, when we embrace the fact that we are powerless to the power of sin, to defeating sin in our lives, we become a new creation. When we accept Christ into our heart, He does this work and we become a new creation. And these are beautiful words for the believer. We are not who we used to be, amen? Amen. We are no longer sinners. We are no longer enemies of God. We are no longer hopeless. We are no longer weak. We are no longer powerless. No, we are a new creation when we come to know Christ. But maybe you're wondering, maybe you've asked this question out loud, or maybe you've just wondered in your heart, what about the change in me? Have you ever wondered that? I have. Have you ever wondered about, well, how come, you know, if I'm a new creation, then why do I still struggle with the same old sin? Or why is my life filled with the same battles? There are some who just don't believe that the church can make a whole lot of difference in this life here below, before heaven. The main reason they would say for church and for all this God stuff is just to guarantee our spot in heaven. But otherwise here, life on earth, life is just kind of goes on as usual. But I want you to know that's not scriptural. There's supposed to be a difference. There's supposed to be a transformation. There's supposed to be a change in our lives when we come to know Christ. And I ask this question not to bash anyone or the church, but these are questions. These are just honest questions that we have to ask. If there's supposed to be a difference, then why is the divorce rate in the church the same as outside the church? Why is alcoholism, why is pornography, and those things that take a grip on our lives that are hard for us to battle, that so many people struggle with, why are those things still prevalent in the church if there's supposed to be a change? And again, that's not meant to make anyone, or bash the church. Those are just honest questions. What about the change? Sometimes we don't see that. We don't see the change in our life. And if we're supposed to be a new creation, why isn't it thing, aren't things different? In fact, some churches have just resigned themselves to proclaim that we're just all sinners to whom God has given a pass because we cried out to him. But I want you to know that sin still destroys. So why would God just give us a pass and to go on sinning? Paul says it best in Romans 6. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, and we joined him in his death? For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father. Now also we may live new lives. We were made for something so much better than a life destroyed by sin can offer. But many of us as Christians, we struggle with a particular sin, whatever it may be, or there may be a particular struggle in your life. And so many have just resigned themselves to the narrative, well, I'm just a sinner deep inside. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, and I believe he died for me, but really it has no effect on me. I can't really do anything about it. I'm just a sinner. And I think that narrative in Christianity is way too common, the narrative that we're just sinners. We're only human, right? There's only so much we can do. But I want you to know that's not scriptural. God did not create us to be sinners. Amen? When he created humankind, he looked at his creation, and what did he say? It is good. Yes, it is good. He did not create us to be sinners. Sin corrupts us. It separates us from God. But we are still God's creation. He died for us, and he wants to restore that broken relationship. We were not created to be sinners. We were created to be so much more. I love the story. The story is told of this Russian Orthodox priest, John of Kronstadt was his name. And he served the Lord during the 19th century at a time when alcohol abuse was really rampant. And none of the other priests in his area ventured out of the churches. They just waited for people to come to them. Well, John was compelled by love, and he said, that's not good enough. And so he went out into the streets, and he found the people who were hungover. He found the people who were foul-smelling and laying in the gutter, and he cradled them. They say he would go up, and he would cradle them in his arms, these drunk, hungover, smelly people. And he'd cradle them in his arms, and he'd say to them, this is beneath your dignity. You were meant to house the fullness of God. And he'd offer that word of hope to those who were drunk and who were outcast. And it's a beautiful truth that it's true for us as well. We are meant to house the fullness of God. Scripture says of us, and this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We were created to house the Spirit of God. We have a calling. Each of us have a calling to glorify God in our lives and with our body. And when we sin, we're acting below the dignity that God has put in us. We are acting, we're disparaging the good name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how do we move from that living below our dignity, to living in the fullness of our godly purpose? How do we do that? What must happen for us to rise above that? Well, we need to be transformed. We need God's transformational work in our lives. And that happens a few different ways. Number one, we need to recognize our true identity in Christ. You see, in order for God to transform us, we must quit identifying ourselves as sinners. Now, we once were, we once were. But when we ask Jesus to come into our heart, we ask him to forgive us of our sins, we were given a new name. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. We're not to be sinners anymore. And so we need to stop calling ourselves that. When Christ enters our lives, we receive complete and total forgiveness of sin. We're no longer sinners. We receive a new name. We become a Christian. And you've heard this before, but that suffix, I-A-N, Christian, it means one who is of. So in this case, when we're talking about Christ, to be a Christian is to be one who is of Christ or one who is in Christ. Do you know that the New Testament refers to being in Christ 130 times? And that doesn't even include the times that we're instructed to be in the Lord or says the Lord is in us. Then there are times in the Gospels where we're instructed by Jesus to remain in him. One of the most famous of those is found in John chapter 15. Jesus speaks 10 times using the word remain, to remain in him or in his love. Let's read this passage together. I am the true grapevine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit. Sorry, my screen went blank for a minute. Will produce even more fruit. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch, and it withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain my love, just as I obey the Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. You see, Jesus is the vine, right? He's the vine, and he is the life force that flows into us. We are the branches. So Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and the life force flows from Jesus into us, and it produces fruit. What kind of fruit am I talking about? Love, joy, peace, patience, you guys, all right? Galatians 5:22, fruits of the Spirit. That's the fruit that's produced. It's not produced by us. It's produced in us by Jesus. But if you cut off that the branches from the vine, the branches cannot produce fruit. Please notice, I didn't say they may not produce fruit, or it won't be as good a quality as fruit, or anything like that. I said they cannot. We as branches cannot. It is impossible for us to produce spiritual fruit cut off from the vine, that is Jesus. The power of production is not in the branch, just as the power to live the Christian life is not in us. We have to remain in him. We have to abide in him. We have to stay connected. In fact, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Now, I want to show you this here this morning. I bought this really cool hose sprayer. Now, I hear that this is supposed to be top of the line. I got online, I ordered off of Amazon, I'm sure, and it had great reviews, 5 stars, had lots of positive reviews. And this sprayer is supposed to be like top of the line, the best. I mean, you just spray it and it'll clean your house, it'll clean the dirt off your house, your car. Are you guys getting nervous in the front row? Okay, good. This is supposed to be top of the line, really powerful, great hose sprayer, right? And I just want to tell you, if I were to bring this up here this morning and I started complaining to you, that I bought this and I paid good money for it, but it wasn't working. It just didn't do the job that I bought it for. And I started complaining and telling you, man, why in the world won't this thing work? Because Bern, see, no worries. I wouldn't spray you anyway, but no worries. It's just not working. The stupid thing, just isn't working right. And if I started going and I was complaining about this and I was going on and on, you all would think I'd lost my marbles, okay? Right? Why? Say that again? It's not hooked up. Oh, you mean it has to be connected to something? Well, I wish they had told me that when I bought it. No. Obviously, you can see the illustration I'm trying to make here. You can dress up, you can look all nice, you can say all the right things, but if you're not connected to the source, it doesn't make a difference, right? That's true with a hose, and that's true in our spiritual lives. We have to be connected. We have to be abiding in. We have to remain in Christ. And when we do that, he will produce fruit in us. Again, you know, sometimes I tell you this from my own personal life and other people I've talked with. You know, they get frustrated or they get scared even about producing fruit. Like, what if my fruit's not very good? Our worry is not to worry about the fruit. Our job is to abide in Christ. He'll take care of the fruits. He'll grow the fruit. He'll produce those things in us and through us. We simply are to walk in obedience and do what he says. If we're not connected, there's no fruit. But if we're connected, God will do amazing things in and through us. So we have to stop seeing ourselves as sinners. We must realize that we've been given a new name, that of the name of Christian. I like how James Brian Smith writes. This is what he says about this. He says, Christians are not merely forgiven sinners, but a new species. Did you ever think about it that way? I love that. Persons indwelt by Jesus, possessing the same eternal life that he has, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives when we accept Christ. If we're followers of Christ, we have the same Holy Spirit that we read about in the Bible, all the miracles, everything that God has done. We have that power available to us. The Spirit abides within us when we're a follower of Christ. So therefore, we need to present ourselves and our bodies to sin no longer. And so we need to do that. We need to recognize our true identity in Christ. We are of Christ. We are no longer sinners. But we also have to realize that while sin remains, it does not reign. All right? So even though we've been given a new name and we have been made a new creation, we still reside in our old self. And there's the residual effects of that. We still live in our old self's body, which contains the remnants of sin. We have our own old narratives, our old memories, our old habits. And we live in a world that is diametrically opposed to the truth of God. And so this is why we still sometimes can struggle with sin even after we're regenerated. Now, I want to be real careful. Again, going back to what Paul said, this isn't a license to sin. But this is to realize that, hey, sometimes we still struggle with things. And with God's help, we can overcome those things. But we are no longer sinners. We are no longer held bound by those things. We are no longer under dominion of those things. We're under control of those things. We have been set free. Amen? In Galatians 5:17, Paul writes, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Paul was writing that to Christians, people who were regenerated, people in whom Christ dwelt. But clearly the battle between the desire of the flesh and the purpose of the Spirit still goes on. John Wesley wrote, "Every babe in Christ is holy, and yet not altogether so. He or she is saved from sin, yet not entirely. It remains, although it does not reign. We are reconciled to God through the blood of the cross, and in that moment, the flesh has no more dominion over us." In the Church of Nazarene, we believe in a second work of grace. We believe in sanctification. And that is a second work. It's an instantaneous act, and it's an ongoing act. We surrender our heart to him. That's the instantaneous. But then that process of him refining us goes on. We need to continue to remain in him and remain yielded and surrendered to him. So even though sin has no more dominion over us, we're still susceptible to it when we allow ourselves to be disconnected from the vine. This is why it's so important to remain in him. Because when we get severed, when we aren't up on our close relationship, when we're not keeping up our relationship with God, that's when we're more susceptible to believing the lies of Satan and falling into temptation. Some Christians are shocked to find that they still have capacity or even a desire to sin. They question, and the Satan uses this to question whether or not they've been truly saved. Again, John Wesley said, "In order to be on our guard against sin, we must be aware that the remnants remain. This is a false notion that we're immune to sin. The only way to prevent this is to continue abide in him, as he instructed us in John chapter 15 that we read a little while ago." And again, James Brian Smith writes this. He says, "To abide means to rest in and rely on Jesus, who is not outside of us, but living inside of us, empowering us. the more deeply we are aware we are of our identity in Christ and his presence and power with us, the more naturally we'll do this. We must get our narratives right and practice spiritual exercises, our spiritual disciplines, to deepen our awareness of the truth. And in the end, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You see, the transformed life begins when we receive our new identity. We become that new creation in Christ. We must cast aside the thought that we're just sinners and begin to realize that we are Christians. We are of Christ. We are in Christ. And then we must spend every moment abiding in him. We must be diligent in our work to stay close to him and fostering that relationship so that we can have his power and strength available. And then the third thing, the final thing we must realize is that transformation takes time. Spiritual transformation is a gradual process. It requires a surrendered heart. If you're unwilling to surrender to the work of God in your life, then transformation's not going to take place. But even the surrendered heart will take time in that transformational process. There are no shortcuts. Spiritual growth, in addition to being slow, is not uniform. At times, we may experience tremendous growth, and other times, we may see little change. The truth is, an oak tree only has a couple months a year that it actually grows, that it actually expands. You can measure it. But the rest of the year, the other 10 months or so, are spent solidifying that growth. And we need to follow that example. We need to grow. We need to draw close to him and solidify the growth that God is producing, the fruit that God is producing in our lives. You know, if you look back when I first became a Christian, you probably saw a little change in my life at first. But over the years, God has done a lot. He's changed me in so many different ways, and I'm so thankful for that. And I'm glad that I've stuck with it. I'm glad that I've continued to abide in him. Have I been perfect? Have I made mistakes? Absolutely. And I've not been perfect. I've made mistakes, and I've taken step back. You know, for every step forward, sometimes there's two steps back. But I've remained in him, and I'm so thankful that God is patient with me and is enduring, and he loves me. And he continues to shape me into who he wants me to be. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm still being transformed by the work of God. And I hope that I always will be in that state of transformation, because it takes a long time for God to grow us into who he wants us to be. So this morning, I just want to ask, what about your life? Where are you at in this process? Perhaps you're on the outside looking in. You're not a Christian. You are a sinner, as God defines it. And we need to, you know, I just invite you. Today would be a great day for you to just make that decision to come to Christ and ask him to, confess your sins to him, ask him to come in your heart, and he will do that. And he will make you into that new creation. That song, I Am Redeemed, that song we watched, that video, and what we, the other songs we sang this morning, what the sermon's been about, God will bring that change into your heart, into your life, if you accept him. But maybe you've already made that decision. Maybe you are a Christian, you are of Christ, and you're just struggling. I want you to know that don't resign yourself. Don't look at yourself as just a sinner. Don't realize that you have a new name. You are a Christian, you are in Christ, and God wants to do great things in and through you. So you need to make that decision to abide. Make that commitment today to spend time with him every day in God's word, in prayer, spending time with him, living close to that source of life. Remember, it is he who produces fruit in us. It's him. The ability to produce fruit, that life, is not within us. It's in God's. So we have to remain close to him. And then finally, I'd say give it time. Remember that an oak tree doesn't grow overnight. God is not in a hurry with you. He simply wants a yielded heart. He wants us to be willing to be surrendered and transformed. And if we have that kind of surrendered heart, that willing heart, then God will use us. When you're anxious about your spiritual growth, remember what Philippians 1:6 says. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. The fact is, God will do that in our lives if we will remain in him. That's great news, amen? Isn't that great news to know that you don't have to produce the fruit, that you don't have to bring about the change, because we are powerless to do that. God just wants us to yield our heart and draw close to Him, and He will do that in our lives and through our lives. That is great news. God does not expect us to do it. He will do it for us if we remain in Him. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. Thank you, Father, for your word that instructs us, at times it corrects us, at times it brings us hope and comfort. And Lord, today I pray that this message would do that. It would challenge us, Father God, if that change hasn't happened in our life because we have been blocking it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to get out of the way, that you would help us to yield our heart to you and allow you to do that change in our hearts and our lives, to be completely surrendered to you, to be sanctified through and through. Father God, I pray that each person here today, myself included, that we would continue that transformational process, that you would help us to become more and more like you. But Father God, help us to remember our true identity in you. We're not just sinners. We're former sinners. Certainly we are. But Lord God, you've called us, you've pulled us out of that. You've given us a new name, a new life, a new species you've created. So help us to live in that reality, Father. Help us to draw close to you and abide in you, to live for you every single day. And as we do that, Father, to be amazed how you move and work in our lives. Again, Father, there's no pressure for us to produce. We just have to draw close. You'll do that. Thank you, Father, for your great love for us. Thank you for this message of hope and for power. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to this week to live victoriously for you, to show others what it means to be a follower of Christ and the way we live and our act, our attitude, everything. Lord God, and may you be glorified through each of our lives. Be with us, Lord, we pray. We love you, and we ask this in your most precious and holy name. Amen. You are dismissed.